Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, familiar portion of Scripture. I want to do a little thinking this morning, a little thinking out loud. In this portion, let's look at verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is risen, and our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, and we have found fault witnesses of God, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead did not rise. But if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is empty. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most pitiable and miserable. Father, bless us this morning as we look in your word and we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us, the effect that it has in our lives, the way it has energized our beliefs in our lives. We ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. I'm getting to be an old man, and I suppose part of the thing is spending more time looking back than looking ahead. And I've been thinking about when I was a young man and came to know Christ as my personal Savior. All of a sudden, the resurrection took on a new meaning. It was very interesting. I always believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was part of the doctrine the church I belonged to, and I did my Easter duty and Good Friday services, and I did it diligently and wholeheartedly. But I remember after coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, knowing that my sins were forgiven, it took on a whole new aspect, a whole new meaning. Because I made some decisions early in my Christian life to give my life in a certain direction for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a personal thing, and I decided I was going to follow and see if I could serve him full time, become a missionary or youth worker or whatever. And as I look back, I realize the tremendous impact the resurrection of Jesus Christ has in everything you and I do. I couldn't have done that through just force of personality. My personality is pretty boring, and I can't worm my way in very far. I couldn't have just done it because I was intellectually superior to others. That's certainly not true. And personal charisma, I'm one of the most boring people you want to meet in the world, frankly. And when I look at all of this, I realize that what the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the Scriptures, that he died for sins and lives, that it was the reason why you and I could attempt to do certain things. For example, when we witness to a friend, we open this word. And we believe that this word is true and alive. And then we talk about a person by the name of Jesus Christ who was born into the world, and we say was a sinless sacrifice and died for our sins and rose again. And if you will commit your life to him, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you know your sins will be forgiven. And then we talk about future judgment. And we talk about Jesus Christ being in heaven, guiding the church, helping the church. We believe Jesus Christ, after he was raised, sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And the Holy Spirit had become, for us, a wonderful source of meeting our needs and the power behind our witness. And I've often thought, what would I have done if I had tried to go into religious service without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What would I have preached? What would I have said? Think about it with me for a little while, would you please? Because when I went to South America, what would I offer these people? I went to a group of people who had much poverty. Much more poverty than we do. A lot of poverty. I went to people where there was a great amount of injustice. If you paid bribes, if you had enough influences, in South America they call it palancas, if you have enough influence and friends, and there were just an incredible amount of injustices in the system. I realize North America may be part of that, but not as much as you might think. There are things that were taking place. There was oppression. What would I offer these people? What could I say to them? What they do in Colombia, take guns and run off to the jungle, kidnap hundreds of people, hold them for ransom for their families to scrounge up enough money to pay for the ransom and free them. What could I offer to them? And I thought about it because when I was there, I was overwhelmed by the injustice and the poverty. Absolutely overwhelmed. And as I went in these little squatter communities on the sides of the mountains, these people came into the city. And they had no jobs, and they gathered together material to make their little houses, and we did Bible studies. The task was overwhelming looking at this. After we did our Bible studies, we'd often go home just completely down and overwhelmed by the poverty, the oppression, the sadness, the unhappiness, and the lack of opportunities. Well, what would we offer them? An equal distribution of wealth? Well, communism tried that and failed. See? Somebody has to create wealth anyway. And what would we do? Offer them to tear down this system, put in a new system. What would I do as a minister? And I began to realize if I didn't have a message of encouragement in Jesus Christ, I would have nothing to offer. How could I help you in your pain and sorrow? How could I help you when you were going through some of the worst trials in your life? Back in the 90s, there was a woman in Michigan. I think she was in her 50s. She was diagnosed with having a debilitating disease that over a period of time would get worse and worse. And she struggled with the idea of euthanasia. Wanted to contact the doctor of death, the old Kevorkian in his microbus or whatever he was driving around in those days. Well, as I read this in the paper, it was interesting that maybe she struggled with this, but also her husband and her children were very vocal and actively involved in wanting to assist her to early death so that she would not live and not have quality of life. And I remember reading the article and wondered, does she feel something she hasn't shared with her family? I mean, after all, their marriage vows are through sicknesses and health, right? Until death us do part. And a commitment to this, for better, for worse. And I wonder when she knew how quickly her family, how interested they were that she'd do this so they wouldn't have to be burdened with her during a time of no quality of life. I wonder if she had extra pain in her life, realizing that the commitment wasn't there for her. And Kevorkian, I believe, took her life. And her family was relieved. What would I offer you? What would you offer the world? What hope is there for a Solomon world? Changes of government, changes of program, change. Sure, there's many things that can be done. And we look forward to some things that can be done. But what do we offer people? And what would I offer you this morning with the burden of sin, or offer you this morning with the burden of pain or sorrow, offer you this morning with hopelessness of your economic position? What could I offer you in many of the things you go through? Keep a stiff upper lip, say. Tough it out. Create a new world order. Polish up your self-esteem. See, when we preach Jesus Christ, we are preaching the reality of faith. He said your faith would be empty, and our preaching would be empty. Everything depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of the things I've given this morning are just quite practical. All gospel ministry. all missionary work, whether it's you sharing with a friend over a cup of coffee or at work telling them about Jesus Christ, or evangelists or missionaries, everything that we do depends upon the fact that He's alive. And that there's hope beyond this world because He lives. And when I look at the disciples, and I think the disciples' reaction in the first day of the week, I've often been convinced that they did not show any anticipation for the resurrection. Their actual state of mind was in disbelief and doubt, and I doubt if they would have gone ahead and started any movement. I think it would have died with them, because these men were expecting more than just a cold religion. Our Lord Jesus Christ often talked to these men, and the change in their lives and what the resurrection has done in personal faith is a remarkable change. Now, everything I'm given this morning we already know. These are the little areas of apologetics that we've read in Josh McDowell and every place else. They're basics. But they're a review for us to see how important the impact of the resurrection is. In Luke chapter 18, when our Lord had announced for about the second or third time, He says, verse 18, wrong portion, okay, chapter 18, verse 31, 29, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents," verse 31, all right, "behold, we are going to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and He will be raised the third day." But they understood none of these things. The disciples heard this probably now for the third time. And they understood none of these things. They were going to Jerusalem, and He said, all things written by the prophets. He was attesting the Old Testament. He was saying, in the Old Testament, there are things that deal with what is going to happen to me, my death and my resurrection. And in the third day, I would be raised. But it says they understood none of these things. Now, in the chronology in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, says immediately after that, this is Mark, immediately after that, they began to talk about who would be greatest in the kingdom. But so they understood none of this. And they began to talk about who would be greatest in the kingdom, and one sees that they had missed the point. In fact, later on, when the Lord's on the road to Emmaus, He will make it clear that they just had not really understood what He was saying, because their minds were on what? Revolution in the world. Kicking out Rome, the power of the Jews, the Messiah, the Gentile powers being put down. They were thinking in the realm of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being raised the third day. So Mark says, after that portion, Mark 9:34, said they talked about who would be greatest in the kingdom, who would have a high position, who would be more important. They were focused on self. If He is dead, His teachings become worthless. I've come from heaven. I'm going back to my Father, and I will come again. Teachings that we rely on all of the time. So He was sent by the Father. I go back to my Father, and I will come again. And on this first day of the week, you can look at the mood of the disciples. They all doubted. The women who came to the tomb, they had watched where He was buried, and they came the next morning to anoint Him, and they doubted. They needed signs. They needed to be assured that He's alive. The fearful disciples, John talks of, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. They were in a room. They were afraid of the Jews. They were hiding. And then, of course, Thomas, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who are, by the way, going away from Jerusalem, not staying. They don't expect anything. They're going home. And as they go home, they begin to talk about this. And we thought, they said, that He was the one. We thought He would put away our sins. We thought he was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom. And as you walk home, of course, you know the story. The Lord joins them, and they don't know it's him. And he begins to open up the scriptures, Luke 24, 25. He began to show them. They had a slow heart to believe. And he began to show that Christ ought to suffer and that he needed to enter glory. And he went back in the Old Testament and he began in the books of Moses and he went through the Old Testament. You've heard me say this 100 times. It would have been a great education. It would have been an interesting education on typology. It would have been nice to have heard how he went through this and pointed out his death and his resurrection. When he began to open to them, he began to open to them the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, though, says in verse 11, that when the women had heard about the resurrection, their words seemed to be like idle tales and they did not believe. So the women returned to the tomb and they were told it was like idle words. And they told Peter and the others. The word idle words is often translated, put down, nonsense. They acted exactly as one would expect them to act. The women went to the tomb and they went to anoint the body, the dead body, and were surprised, and the disciples went into an upper room, hiding, and they were having a committee meeting. They were talking about what's going to take place. And they were going through all of these issues. Somebody told me years ago, they were just going through the normal process of grieving, somebody said. Say. And later on, they couldn't believe you raised, because when you suffer a loss like that, you just go through a normal process. The process would be the loss that comes. And then the shock. The loss that takes place and the shock about, and then the denial. The denial that happened, or the denial of what took place. Then the doubt. But then you would work through it, and then you would finally work through it. And then you could go on and you could start a movement, but these men weren't going through the normal stages. As far as I can see, they might have, but they had no hope. They'd given up. They were on their way back to their businesses. They were discussing what would happen. They were afraid of the Jews. And I don't believe they would have started any Christian movement at all, but of course I can't prove that. But it's my feeling they wouldn't have. The legalism of the law and the legalism of their religion, their heart would be coming freer from it. I cannot see them returning to something such as that. So they would go back fishing. Simon the Zealot would take a sword, sharpen it, and go back to his buddies in the hills and say, look, I really thought this guy was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom, but he's dead, and I think we should just start laying ambushes for the Romans and start killing him again. I'm with you guys. Matthew, I don't know what Matthew would have done. Maybe he would have gone back to his old cronies and see if there was a position in the Department of Internal Revenue still open. He had enough friends and enough people to help him to get his money back, position back. But all in all, these men were in a disillusioned state. And these men and these women believed that the cause was ended, that the cause was done. And John chapter 6, earlier in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's giving a major sermon, talking about coming from the Father and being the bread of life, and in belief in him brings eternal life, and feeding them, and then going back to his Father. Each stage of chapter 6, after he completes the teaching about his coming or his giving himself or going back to the Father, each time it said there were people who did not believe. And they began to walk away. And then in John chapter 6, as our Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, he turned to them and he said, do you want to go back too? Now Peter said, no, to whom shall we go? We've left the system that we believe is not the answer. Now we have turned to you, and your words are life-giving words, and we have seen what you have done, and we believe in you. And remember this, The reason they were able to say that is because their confidence was because he was alive and with them. So we'll keep following him. At that stage, in other words, everything was that he was there and he was alive and they were walking with them. So we can't turn back. And once had the Lord not risen from the dead, these men were disillusioned and would not follow him. After he was raised from the dead, he gave them proof, right? He met with Peter, a conversation I would love to have heard. The first time he met with Peter, apparently met with him alone. Would have been interesting to see how he dealt with this man who was brokenhearted over having denied him over a little thing, fear of people, showing that not having the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with him brought a tremendous amount of fear into his life, believing that his Savior was going to die. He appeared to the disciples at different occasions. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to the women. He appeared to 500 at once, making it clear that he was alive, showing him he was alive, not just a spirit, but a glorified body. And on the basis of this, you and I know the tremendous change that took place in their life. Now, what I would like to do, it is not my normal thing, but I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I will try not to burden you too much by looking at these scriptures, but I want to show you just something that is obvious. That is how important the resurrection was in their lives and the different aspects of teaching the resurrection touched. Without the Lord Jesus Christ being alive, we would have no... The first thing is found in Acts chapter 1:22. And I'm going to move on, but see if you can find him. Acts chapter 1:22, the choice of a new apostle. This one must be a witness to the resurrection. Now, whatever happened to Matthias, I don't know. And maybe the choice, I don't know. But the point is, he must be a witness to the resurrection. He must know in his heart that Jesus Christ is alive. He must be thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is head of the body. He must be thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is in heaven and from there he directs the church. He must be thoroughly convinced that he's alive so our sins can be forgiven. And then Acts chapter 22, verses 22 to 36. Again, with the day of Pentecost. That was a remarkable day, and the people spoke in tongues, and I'm not going to go into tongues, but the people spoke in tongues. And there were signs, and they saw something unusual going on. And in chapter 2, 22 to 36, verse 23, he said Christ was crucified, and verse 24, he was raised from the dead. All of these messages focused upon a living Savior. He was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. What you see and what you hear today is because Jesus Christ is alive. And what the disciples are simply saying is that what we are doing is because he lives. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. In chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, he talked about and mentioned something to people of, why do you marvel at this sort of thing? Why is it so marvelous? Verse 15, he said, you killed him and God raised him up. In verse 16 of chapter 3, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you now see. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was a healing. To what did they attribute it to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in his name. This man believed, and the faith in his name, he was healed. And here again is a resurrection. Chapter 4, verses 18 to 12. They're before the Sanhedrin. Now, they're afraid of these people, chapter 4. And they're afraid of the leader, and they're addressing this the Sanhedrin. And they wanted to hide from these men. These are the men they were afraid of. When it said they went to a room and they were afraid, I don't think they were afraid of the guy walking by in the street. I think they were afraid of the leaders who are going to now find him, hound him out, and punish them for being followers of Jesus Christ. The leaders were more concerned about the fact that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Guarding that. Making sure that the tomb would be sealed. And even after the guards came back and said the tomb was empty, we'll give you a large sum of money just to say the disciple stole it. Money will do anything for us, right? When you think of what the guard said, it was stupid. We're there, and the disciples came and rolled the stone away, and we couldn't stop them. I don't know. And then they took the stone away, and they took his body. I don't know. Say, but they took the money, and they and the Sanhedrin covered him. But in chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, where he mentioned these sort of things. Verse 10, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stand before you. This is the stone which rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The reason there is salvation in others is because he's alive. Was raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then put him in a category with everybody else, all the dead religious leaders. Now he's alive. And it's the whom we speak, you crucified, and God raised him up. And they showed great boldness. Verse 20, when the Sanhedrin and people talked to them and told them to keep quiet. Peter said in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which you've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. You've heard this too. Go back to Jerusalem in those days. Everybody knew the tomb was empty. That was the talk in the street. When the Lord joined the disciples going back to Emmaus, they said, haven't you heard? And didn't you know? Haven't you been around? Everybody was talking about it. And it was obvious. It was obvious that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If the Romans had it, as the books of apologetics say, they would have just laid his body in the plaza and said, take one last look, see he's dead now. Forget it. Certainly if the Jews had taken it, they would do the same thing. They'd lay him out and so everybody to see that he was dead. But the disciples were staking everything on this man. And it's incredible, isn't it? They had a new boldness. We will not keep quiet. The same man who a few days before ran and hid. That boldness didn't come because they worked through the grieving cycle. It came because Jesus was alive and the Holy Spirit was living in him. And then in Acts chapter 5, all the way through Acts, interesting, isn't it? Chapter 5, verses 29 to 32, the apostles again are before the council. And before the council in verse 3, they say, the God of our fathers raised him whom you killed. Verse 31, he's exalted at the right hand. Verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things. When we preach the gospel, we are witnessing that Jesus Christ is alive. If you will believe in Christ as your personal Savior, who died for your sins and is alive, he will forgive you your sins. See? And so, he said, we are witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Chapter 10, verses 39 to 41. Again, verse 39, they talk about his death on the cross. He was hung on a tree. Verse 40. And he was raised the third day. And in verse 42 of Acts 10, he says, and he is the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ will judge. So we are witnesses to the world that Jesus Christ is alive and the price for sin has been paid. We are telling the world that Jesus Christ will come and because he's alive, he will judge. Chapter 13, verses 16 to 41. You'd have to read this portion, but in verses 30 to 34, same thing again. He'd been raised from the dead. And repeated in verse 34. He's been raised from the dead. And verse 38 and 39, through him is preached forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes is justified. So twice they mention he's alive. And everyone who believes is justified from their sin. So the forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes, because he's alive. In chapter 17, when Paul's at Athens, verses 22 to 31, when he's at Athens, and he says to the people as he's speaking in the public square, he says that there's an appointed day on which he will judge the world. And then in verse 31, Acts 17, it says that he told the crowd that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the reaction was mocking. Not everyone believed that. These rationalist people wanted to think it through. They wanted the reason. Not to accept the resurrection, and that is something that is noticeable. But it's the same message every time. He died, he rose again, he will come to judge. He died, he rose again, he will forgive you your sins. But there's so much more. The Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in talking to his disciples, and I must move on. And he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, said, I have to go away, back to my Father. See, not just my death, but back to my Father. And he has been with them. He said, it's advantageous for you that I go. Because when I'm with my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not released in this sense and alive until Jesus Christ was glorified. And in the same chapter of John 16, verse 8, he said the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. I remember being in Latin America and having open-air meetings in small towns, preaching in the plaza, and wondering, what am I doing? See? I don't have the power of persuasion, for goodness sake. I'm fumbling around in a foreign language, and I wasn't very good at it, and I'm trying to preach. What is this? Say. But it's the Holy Spirit that would do the work. Because it says in John 16:8, all right, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Verse 13 of John 16, he will guide us in truth. Verse 14, he will glorify Christ. So that's what he means to you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised and he's given us an advantage. The advantage is the Holy Spirit was sent and he works. And as we speak, we know that he does the convicting work. How could I ever argue anybody into the kingdom? I used to think of this all the time. How can I argue anybody in the kingdom? See, these people see me as an enemy. Not only because I'm a North American, but because I'm a Protestante. They see me as an enemy. Wow. Say, how could I persuade him? But people were saved. One man was saved. And he had been hard toward us in the beginning. And I couldn't persuade him. The simple preaching of the gospel, he would come and sit in the back, in a corner, with his head over his eyes, hoping we wouldn't recognize him. We all knew who he was, but he would slip in and slip out. And then one day he received Christ as his Savior, and he totally changed. And he said, I always believed these certain things. I always believed these certain things. But nobody really told me the reality of it. I became a dynamic little man in this town. He's still an elder there, and it's a tough place. Martin is an elder there, and he does a good job. Another verse in Hebrews 7:25. It says, we are saved to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Since he lives to make intercession for us. When I pray, I have a living Savior who's listening. He lives to make intercession. And so, 7:25 says, in my prayers and in my needs, when I come to him, he is making intercession for me. He is actively involved and genuinely cares for all the details of my life. So when I pray, I know that there is a priest in heaven. And we are saved at the uttermost. Our sins are gone. And when we pray, we are praying to this person. Then another thing is the church would be without gifts if he had not risen. He made it clear. It says, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that he was raised and he gave gifts to men, sending the Holy Spirit, because he was raised. And he connected to that. That's a quote from Psalm 68:18. Said he ascended on high. So our service and how we live is not just force of personality or intellectual ability, although that has a lot to do with it at times. It is the fact that he rose and he gives gifts. And I remember the confidence I had. I've never had much confidence in myself. From being this young little wise guy from Milwaukee, marching off to the jungles of Columbia, wondering what I'm doing in the first place. But it was nice to know that I had my sins were forgiven, and I had the Holy Spirit, and that he had given me a gift of his choice, and that all he was working. I didn't have to rely on myself, although I had to remember that many times. Then here in 1 Corinthians 15, if he had not been risen, our sins would not be forgiven. Hebrews 9, and I'm giving these verses quickly. 11 and 12 and 24 said he entered into the most holy place there to intercede for us. So the resurrection is absolutely important. And the other thing is, if he had not risen from the dead, he would not be Lord of heaven and earth. See, we're involved in praying. Philippians chapter 2, 9-11. It says, and God raised him up and gave him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things in heaven and earth. And that is because he is raised from the dead. These are simple things we know. But I want to point these out because our salvation, our ability to serve, when we pray, when we work, our hope, everything is based upon the fact that he's alive. And then Romans 10:9. There's salvation in no other. There's no other name given of heaven whereby we must believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. So the resurrection is powerful. It is glorious. It's immortal. It's powerful. He has a spiritual body of flesh. And that also guarantees that we will be raised immortal. And that's basically the main argument of 1 Corinthians 15. Not just the fact that we'd still be in our sins or our faith would be empty. He's talking about the fact that because he was raised incorruptible in a glorified body, so were we. He's the first fruits. And if he was not, we will not be. So the grave is hopelessness. The grave for us becomes the end, not the beginning of new life. So what would we preach? World revolution, anger at the people around us, anger at systems, all gospel ministry because he's alive. The disciples changed. They spoke the message of resurrection. And it makes a big difference, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is given by a risen Savior. Jesus is interceding for us. Our gifts are given and controlled by the risen Savior. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, and one day he will come. So you see, what we believe is different than religion. There are dead religions, and they are trying to gain new power, and I'm not. That's not my purpose this morning to talk about them. They're trying to gain new power, new influence. Mostly because in history, they lost their power. While they may blame it on the Western world, when the Ottoman Empire and other things destroyed, they weren't advancing. See? They become static. Their system only went so far. But the other religions that are based upon dead people. And as I look back I stake my life, my service, my ability to make money, or what I would do with my life, or a career, or anything else, upon the fact that He died and He rose again, and that He would be with me to strengthen me, to lead me, to guide me, to give me victory over sin, and somehow He could use His puny body and person in His work, because it was Him. He's alive, people. What difference does He make in your life today? Father, thank You for the abundance of Scripture. We look in the book of Acts, we see it repeated again and again and again, that what they do and what they believe is because He's alive. And what we thank You for this morning is that Jesus Christ is head of the body of the church. He's alive to guide us. He's alive to strengthen us. He's alive to use us. When He sends us forth, He says, I will be with you to the end of the ages, the end of the world. And as we preach and we talk, we have confidence that a living Savior is able to do work that we cannot do. And then as we get older, and we lose our powers, mental powers, and the powers of our physical body, we have this hope that He's the first fruits of the resurrection, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Thank You, Father, for this message. We know, just like some in Athens, they did not believe. But we are thankful to You that He lives. And help us to see the impact it can make in our lives every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.